Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to gather together, to look at your word, to open up your word, Lord, and God, to better understand you and your heart. And Lord, as we're working through here in Exodus and working through some of the, quote, details of the Ten Commandments that come out of the Two Commandments, I pray, God, that we would be better equipped, Lord, to walk with you. Have a better understanding of, Lord, your perspective of what goes on in this world. So give us ears to hear and Lord, eyes to see and a soft and understanding heart that we could, Lord, be the men and women that we know you desire for us to be. We know that you want us to grow and to mature. So here we are, God, ready to learn from you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue here, if you remember last week as we were looking at some of the details of law, now we're just going to continue in that for a few weeks. And I know the temptation is to just kind of blow through these chapters and do them rather quickly. And even sometimes as we read some of these things, we may think, well, that's not very important, or that's something I could really skip over, or, you know, how does that pertain to us? And, you know, what's sad to say is our country, I believe today, is in the shape it's in because that's the mindset, that the little things don't matter. And when you're not taking care of the little things, they become the big things, and they become huge obstacles that you have to overcome. So God is concerned, and here's the way I look at it as I'm reading through some of these details, is God is concerned not just about big things, he's concerned about details in his creation, with us. And that amazes me, because I think if I were God, I would be so busy, I wouldn't really care, you know, and it wouldn't be a big deal. So listen, he's concerned about us. He's concerned about what we do. And then lastly, if we don't have some standard someplace, then we get into the whole thing of, you know, morality, and everything is relative. So I may think it's one thing, you may think it's something else. That's good for you to think that, and it's good for me to think what I think. And when you begin to do that, you eventually have anarchy. And what I find interesting right now, going on right now, as we're watching different countries in the Middle East as they're overthrowing dictators. Have you seen what begins to happen right as that dictator is moved out? What goes on? Tons of anarchy, tons of stuff going on because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. That's not a good place to be. And we even saw it in Britain, didn't we, in London, as it began to break down and things began to happen. So bottom line, I think we should be thankful that God cares, and thankful that God gave us a standard, and thankful that that standard did influence our country for a long time, at least the founding fathers, when we became a nation. So here, as we continue just talking about some property and how, you know, again, how some of these tie into different commandments, this first part we're going to look at would tie into the eighth commandment, do not steal. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, one thing I want us to pay attention to as we're going through this tonight is God is very concerned about the fact that you do some sort of restitution. In other words, you're responsible for what you've done. What's sad is we've turned it into a nation of incarceration rather than restitution. And that was not God's idea. God is not, listen, as you read through all of this, there's not an incarcerating verse in here. It's all restitution. And then God, he's pretty heavy duty, isn't he? You steal someone's ox and you kill it, you got to give him 5. It's not just 1 for 1. We'll read that in a little bit. But listen, what I believe is going on here, this is some premeditated stuff. It's on purpose and you're doing it. And God says, you're going to do that? Then you're responsible to give them 5 oxen for 1 ox or 4 sheep for 1 sheep. Now you might wonder, why did he do 5 oxen and only 4 sheep? Does God not like sheep? We know he loves sheep, right? Because he calls us sheep. So that's not the case. I believe it was because of the value of an ox to the person. An ox was a working animal. An ox was like their tools that they had to have. And it took years to train them. It took a while to get them to that place. And it's like ripping off. It's like somebody out there right now has their tools in the back of their truck. And as we're in here worshiping the Lord, someone's pilfering through all of your tools, taking them. That's not really happening, but it's like somebody doing that. Well, they steal your tools. What happens? You can't work. You're out of a job. So I believe that's why it's five for the ox and four for the sheep. The sheep were more of a commodity or even something you would eat. But here's what's interesting as you think about that, just a total side note on the four sheep for one sheep. You remember when David blew it with Bathsheba? And remember that Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, came and talked to David? And then when Nathan came, he implied that David took Uriah's sheep, right? He took that lamb, is the way David put it to, I'm sorry, the way Nathan put it to David. Do you realize David paid fourfold for that in his life? He lost the baby. He lost Ammon. He lost Absalom. And Tamar was raped and ruined. It cost him. And listen, God's not just make-believing in this restitution thing. He's really serious. And so he lays out this first thing for stealing someone's stuff. And then on a side note within all of that, if the thief is found, verse 2, breaking in, and he is struck and he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So here's what the Lord's saying. Listen, if someone's breaking in at night and you defend your property and you take their life, it's okay. He says, but in the daylight, you should be able to see clear enough, number one, to know that they're just coming to steal your sheep, not take your life. They're not coming armed and etc. And in the daylight, there should be more witnesses, more people around where you can holler and get some help. So here's what's kind of cool. God even loves thieves, right? He's concerned about them. He's saying, listen, you don't just get vengeance. You don't just go off on your own thing. And bottom line, you don't make up your own rules. God says, here's the rules. Here's how you need to do it. And then a little bit more about stealing. He says in verse 3, he says he should make, in the middle of it, he should make full restitution. This thief needs to make restitution. And then he says, if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So here's what God's saying. Now, there's a lot of people go, well, I'm poor, and that's why I'm stealing from people. And if you're poor, listen to what God says. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Being poor is not an excuse for taking something that doesn't belong to you. So God says you're still going to do restitution. In other words, there's no favorites with God. Have you noticed that? It's interesting when you compare these laws that we're going through with some of the other laws, whether it's the Babylonian Empire or the Assyrian Empire of the same time, because there were other codes of law at the same time. And it's interesting because those other codes of law, they even had different societal structures and they had different things. And if you were a thief, you would be killed in most of those. And God says, hey, we don't kill thieves. We just make them do restitution. And then he says, even if you're poor, you have to do the restitution. You're going to be sold for that. And in verse 4, there's a little bit of difference. Verse 4 says, if the theft is certainly found alive, so if the thing you stole is found alive in the thief's hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. So listen, if you get away with it and you haven't sold it or you haven't slaughtered it and it's still there, then you only have to give two for one. But there's still a restitution, isn't it? God's still holding you accountable and making people responsible. Now, it's interesting when you get into the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was going through Jericho as he was going on one of his journeys and there was that little short guy? Remember the little short guy, Zacchaeus? And he wanted to see Jesus and he got all excited and he couldn't see Jesus. And so he climbed up in a tree and Jesus gets by the tree and he goes, Hey, Zach, maybe he called him Zach. He goes, why don't you come on down? I'm coming. And I love this. Don't you love this about Jesus? Here's what he said. And I'm coming to your house for lunch. I love that the Lord does that. He just invites himself over, right? He says, come down out of the tree. I'm coming to your house for lunch. And remember, Zacchaeus gets saved. And you know what Zacchaeus was before he got saved? Well, he was a tax collector, but he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a thief. He was horrible. And he gets saved and he gets convicted in his heart. And what does he do? Remember, he says, I'm going to give back five times of anything I took from anybody, and I'm giving all half of everything I have to the poor. That's conviction, isn't it? So do you kind of think Zacchaeus knew something about Exodus 22? You think he understood a little bit about the heart of God, and then he was convicted, and he did that. So listen, that's for stealing, and again, we might look at it as a tag on to the eighth commandment, and maybe the rest of most of what we're going to read in this first part of the chapter kind of tags on to the eighth commandment. Remember, we said the 10 are explained through what we're going. So God's the one thing says, "Do not steal." Now we're going to find out what stealing is. Verse 5. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and catches in the thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So 5 and 6 just deal with negligence. And what's kind of sad, again, in our society is there's not something that really deals with negligence in that way. Or if we try to deal with it, it seems like we overkill on it and make people, we're going to do punitive damages and we're going to do those things. And our whole justice system, frankly, is no longer just, is it? It's no longer just for the person doing it. It's no longer just for the victim. It's just messed up. It's just a system. And God here says, listen, man, if your animal gets loose and messes up somebody else's field and eats in it, then you got to let their animals come and eat in your field. It's only fair. It's the only right thing to do. Now, most of us are going, Pat, we don't have donkeys, we don't have sheep, we don't have oxen, we don't have these things, we don't even have a field, we don't even have a yard. How does this apply to me? It's pretty simple. You're responsible for the things that you have. You're responsible when your car does something, and usually it's because you're behind the wheel. But listen, we're responsible, and we've turned into a society who never wants to take responsibility, right? Hey, if you're out messing around and you start a fire and it burns half of the Huachuca Mountains and 60 homes, you're responsible. You're responsible for that. You did that. And God's saying, listen, you just need to know that you are responsible and you need to make restitution. Once again, as I think about it, what is incarceration? Do I understand? And that's punitive, and I understand what we're trying to do there. But man, if you really realized if I do this thing, man, if I take like a Snickers candy bar off the shelf and run out the store with it, I'm going to have to give them back 5. Hey, when you were a kid and you pilfered anything, did your parents ever bust you and make you go back and work for that store and do things? That was the rule in my house. And I have to admit, I worked in a store for a while. My mom said, you're going to go and you're going to serve them. And I go, but Mom, it was just a piece of gum. She says, for a piece of gum, you can work there for a week, whatever they want to do. That's what God says. Listen, he says, we're responsible for those things. So listen, if your dog is pooping in someone else's yard, clean it up. Take care of it. Especially if it's my front yard. Get it out of there. But God says, watch your stuff. Now, what about if I have you watch over something? Listen how detailed. This gets crazy. Listen, verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So here's what's going on. In that day, they didn't have like safety deposit boxes or vaults or things. And so if you had something valuable, you would give it to your neighbor. You trusted your neighbor at that time. There was that element of trust still in society that I get we've kind of lost that. But listen, if you gave it to him and it was stolen, the thief had to pay back double. But if the thief wasn't caught, here's the crazy thing. Verse 8, if the thief is not found, then the master of the house, meaning the one who had the stuff, shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. So bottom line, if you give me your stuff and I go, dude, I'm sorry, man. Someone came in, broke in the house, and stole your stuff. My stuff's here. It's amazing, but your stuff is gone. He says, then you're going to go before a judge. And the judge is going to deal with this, and we're going to find out who did it, you know, and we're going to get that settled. That was why the judges were in the land. And so, listen, you're responsible. And then he gives this other little kind of caveat in here before he goes back to that idea. Verse 9 kind of changes a little bit. He says, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the case of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. And so here's what's going on. He says all of a sudden you're walking down and you've got, you know, my wallet in your pocket. And I go, man, someone stole that wallet from me. And you go, wasn't me. I just found this on the street. Here's what he says. You're responsible because you got it. You're responsible for it being stolen because it's none of this finders, keepers, loser, weepers stuff going on. If you found it, it belongs to somebody else. You need to know that. That's kind of cool thinking, isn't it? Because now, aren't we amazed? Aren't we amazed when somebody finds something and they turn it in? We go, oh, that's amazing. God's going, that's normal. That's what we should be doing. That should not be amazing. That should be how society functions. And that's how God set it up to function. Interesting, isn't it, as we're looking in this and we think of times changing and things going on. And then, now back to the other thing. If I have something of somebody else's, this gets a little bit sticky here as he deals with it. He says, verse 10, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, or is hurt, or is driven away, no one seeing it, then the oath of the Lord shall be between both of them, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. In other words, if you give me your you know, some of your stuff, and I got your ox, and your ox kills over on me, and I'm going, dude, it just died, man. It was here, and it just died, and then we're going to go take an oath. And I'm going to swear that that's what happened, and here's what happens. Then it's your ox. It's your problem, not my problem, because I couldn't help it. It's not like I killed it. So you get what the Lord's saying. In other words, there's fairness and equity going all the way around, right? The Lord's saying, I understand things happen, and someone may entrust something into your care. You know, sometimes when you're traveling, do you ever have anybody, like, take care of your animals, and they call you and go, all your animals just died. And you go, what do you mean? They were, like, a year old. I don't know, man. They just died, belly up. They're gone. Well, he's saying you can't hold them responsible, especially if they said, I was doing what you told me to do. So it's kind of a cool thing, right? There's some honor system. And then he says, but, verse 12, in fact, if it is stolen from him, now check this out, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. So here's what's going on. If they give you your ox or your dog or your whatever, and someone steals it, you're responsible to pay them back that animal because they left it in your care, and you let someone steal it. That's kind of like, I'm going, well, Lord, what if like they shot me or something and they did this? And he says, you're still responsible because you've taken, again, some personal responsibility. Now, some of us may go, that's not fair, and I don't know about you, but I think God's being real fair. Oh, he goes a little further. Listen, in verse 13, if it is torn to pieces by a beast, so if something breaks in your yard, tears their animal to pieces, he says, then just bring the pieces and as evidence, and he shall not make good what is torn. So if someone steals it, you're responsible, but if somebody tears it up, you're not. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? And again, we might go, man, this is like crazy. Do you understand that God cares about the little things? He cares about the little things in your life. Listen, this is not, you know, and what I think is crazy is people go, man, that Old Testament God, he was mean. I would challenge you, if you think this is harsh, read the other laws at the same time. Other civilizations that had laws and codes at the same time, and you read them and you compare them to what God is saying, and they're like night and day as far as being overboard and crazy. And listen, God, it's like God took all of this stuff and reined it way in from the norm of the culture and of the time. God brought it way back to, this is crazy. Guy steals something and automatically you're going to sentence him to death? No, he just needs to pay it back, and he needs to pay it back double. Verse 14, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, so if you come and borrow something and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it shall not, and the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. So listen, if you borrow something, and well, you kind of do that today, don't you? I would think that we do that, as especially as Christians. If you borrow something, like if I borrow something and I like really mess it up, I figure it's my responsibility to get it at least back in the order that you had it in, if not replace it. The only thing that always bugs me if somebody says, if you borrow it, man, you broke it, you own it. I'm going, don't say that to me. I understand I'm responsible, but it just always bugs me, because if I loan you something and you bring it back and it's a wreck, my bad, you know, and now everybody's going to want to borrow something. I get that. But listen, just bothers me when, because I think that should go without saying. If I mess something of yours up I borrowed, I'm going to make it good. I'm going to take, you know, and I'm going to do that. But I feel like if you're like putting these stipulations on it, especially if it's a tool like a rototiller and someone goes, you mess that up, man, you're going to get it. And I'm thinking, dude, I'm going to be like pounding up ground with it. It's going to get messed up. Now, I'm not purposely like going to try and dig up cement with it on purpose, I said, but you know, sometimes you hit it. But listen, God here says, if you do that, if you borrow it, you're responsible for it. Again, personal responsibility. But check this out. If you rent it to me, I like this part. If the owner was, first of all, verse 15, if you're with it, you shall not make it good. So if I borrow you and it messes up, you're bad. That's kind of cool, huh? So if I ever borrow something from you, I'll just bring you with it. And then he says, if you're renting it, if you hired it, then he goes, you know what? You paid for it. And he says, if you hired it, it came for its hire. In other words, you already paid for it. You're not responsible. Now, again, that doesn't mean we don't take care of things. So all of those kind of deal with the eighth commandment, right? And we'll go back and forth as we work through, you know, we're going to work through Exodus. And just so you know, so you can plan your Thursday nights for the next 6 months, we're going to be in Exodus a while, then we're going to go in Leviticus, then we're going to go in Numbers, then we're going to go in Deuteronomy, and some of you are thinking, seriously? Yeah, because it's God's Word, isn't it? Now, I think we should go through these things, and we won't do every chapter by chapter. Some will, especially if we've read it before, we'll just comment on it. But listen, that deals with the eighth commandment. Now, these next ones kind of jump around as they deal with some of the other commandments and what's going on. But I think it's important that we understand, again, God's heart on things. And verse 16, I think, deals with the adultery that we read, that the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. Now, a couple things I want to comment on this, because I think it's important. One, this is not rape. Rape is dealt with in Deuteronomy chapter 22 very extensively and very detailed. So it goes through. This is not rape. This is seducing someone. This is a man seducing a woman. This is having any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. You seduce that virgin. Here's what God says. Now you're responsible to her. God does not believe in casual sex. He doesn't believe in hookups. He doesn't believe in friends with benefits. He doesn't believe in, you know, you just hang out together. God is very serious about this, and we talked about it last weekend. But listen, here's what he's saying, man. If you entice her, you're obligated to her. Now listen, it's not just that sexual intercourse then makes a marriage. God knows that, and we'll read in a minute. But he's saying, if you want to take advantage of a woman, now you're responsible. Bottom line, here's what he's saying, to provide for her. And I find that interesting when he talks about, listen, here's what he's saying. He says, if you take that virgin, then you need to pay the bride price. Now, something we need to understand, it wasn't that fathers were selling their daughters. Because some people interpret it that way. Maybe it would be better to say you pay the wedding price. There was a dowry you would pay in that generation. And that dowry was mostly to go into the father's account in case you ever dissed that girl, she would have an account that she could go back on and she could support herself. In other words, you're making a lifelong obligation whether you keep her or not. You're making that obligation that you're going to provide for her. So the dowry wasn't just so guys could have a lot of girls and get rich. The dowry was you were setting something up for that daughter in case that guy ever dumped her and ever did her in. Because women did not have rights until God came along. And now God is elevating women. See what he's doing? He's bringing them up to a place and he's saying, you're going to pay that price and then you're going to take her as a wife. Now, how cool would that be if that was instituted today? Think about our culture. If you said, hey, when you have sexual activity with somebody, now you're obligated to marry them. I know people go, dude, that's so old-fashioned. No, that's God's way. That's God's plan. And we talked about the fact that the two become one flesh. Now, what happens? Listen, check this out. Verse 17. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him. Now, as a father of a daughter, I get that. I totally understand that. Because if that happened to my daughter, I'm not sure the guy would be alive. I know, I read last week, you're not supposed to be violent, but just saying. It's your daughter. And if a dad's looking at a guy and said, man, you are that flippant about relationships, you're going to seduce my daughter? I'm not sure I want you for a son-in-law. I'm not sure I'm going to let you even marry my daughter. Here's what God says, if that's the father's wishes, because the father is still recognized as a leader of the home, if the father shall do that, here's what he says, the guy needs to pay the wedding price anyway. He needs to support her anyway. So here's what God says, you want to have sex with somebody, then you're going to pay the price. Then it's going to cost you. You're going to support that person. You want to, you know, get all grown up and play house, then you're going to play house till it's over with. God's really serious about things, isn't he? So listen, then he says, so he moves on from there, and again, in Deuteronomy 22 is a totally different thing. That's forcing yourself upon someone. Verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Now, as I get into these, I'm going, wow, now listen, obviously that's dealing with the first commandment. You have no other gods before me. And this got our nation into some trouble, right? When the nation was founded and we read about the Salem witch trials and those kind of things. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of go overboard in some areas, or we did as a nation. And that's kind of weird. Number one, let me be perfectly clear. God is not telling you and I that we need to go kill, you know, sorcerers or witches or, you know, those kind of people, Satan worshipers. He's not giving us a license to do that. This was to this nation, Israel, and it was to people within their nation that were doing that. Now, I do believe if somebody's within the church and practicing, you know, occult practices, I do believe we need to kill them. Now, some of you are going, oh, Pastor Pat, by this that I mean we need to ask them to leave. We need to disfellowship them. Now listen, that's not somebody who's confused and mixed up. I'm talking about somebody as a committed Christian. I think we do need to take some steps because it's serious, man. Do not open your life to that. And man, is it crazy right now in our world, huh? I'm not watching a lot of that stuff going on that I hear everybody like chatting about and talking about and all the different series that are going on, whether they're vampires or Twilight or all of that stuff happening. And I see all these people and I see, man, you are going to get so messed up. And here's what we need to understand from verse 18. It's serious. Listen, don't ever go, man, God, that's a little bit heavy, and we're going to read about why we don't do that at the end of this chapter. But you need to understand something. If God says that it deserves the death penalty, that should tell us how serious the infraction is, how serious that sin is in God's sight. May not be serious in our sight, may not be serious to us as a nation or even, you know, quote, in Christianity today, but here's what God says. It's deadly serious, and you need to be serious about it. And then he says, listen, it's not just that one. And then he says, verse 19, this is a little weird. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Wow. Where did that come from? I mean, I'm reading my Bible, you know, and I'm kind of like, I don't know about you guys, but I'm reading my Bible and I don't expect to have to read about bestiality in my Bible, right? That's why kids are encouraged to go to children's ministry. If a guy lies with an animal, if a guy has sex with an animal or a woman, because you put him to death. Now, why would God do that? Again, that's how serious it is. And I think most people in even in our culture would go, yeah, that's going like a little too far. I know some wouldn't, but most. That's just weird. That whole idea is bizarre. Do you know that more than likely, I can't say definitely, more than likely, they have traced the AIDS virus, the beginning of it, back to bestiality? They've traced it back to that very act. Listen, God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He's like, listen, it's not like the Lord is sitting in heaven going, how can I really like trip them out and make some weird rules they can't handle? He's going, I love you. I love you. And I care about you. I care about details in your life. I care about details that you're not even concerned about. Details that you haven't even thought about. I care about you. And God says, man, this is something you just don't mess with. This is not a line you cross. Because especially as a culture, you begin crossing that line as a culture, you're going to be in some serious trouble. So God says, listen, and again, I'm not advocating that as Christians we go out and start burning people at the stake and doing some bizarre things in the name of Jesus. But I think we should understand the seriousness of it and mostly remove ourselves as far away from those kind of things as we can. Oh, one more thing. He says in verse 20, he who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now again, this is within that nation. And God's saying the three things, isn't it interesting, three death penalty besides murder, the other death penalties, and we'll read some others later on, are, right now we're looking at, are the fact of bestiality, the fact of witchcraft and the occult, and the fact of you're sacrificing to another god. He says, you just don't do that. It's just not good. Again, it's not that he's thinking, man, I can't handle it. Here's what he's saying. You can't handle it. You do that and you're going to get messed up. Now, where did they come from? They came from a nation that had a lot of gods. He's trying to protect them. He's trying to put hedges around them. So as we deal with those, again, you know, different things. A couple of these deal with the first commandment, the one in the middle, or the bestiality might be first commandment, might be the seventh commandment, again, on adultery. I'm not sure how you commit adultery with your spouse, with an animal, but that's just bizarre. Now back to some others. Listen, now he's talking about loving our neighbors and taking care of our neighbors. So maybe back to the eighth commandments, verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So here's what God's saying. Don't do that. Don't mistreat strangers. Don't you remember? Something that fascinates me is some of us, we live through things and we endure things. And, you know, a lot of people in our fellowship have some amazing testimonies of what they've gone through in their life. And I'm talking about hardships and difficulties and different things. And maybe some of us in racial areas or ethnic areas, and we've had to endure things. And those things, to me, when we endure them, should make us, as we grow older or as we move past that, should make us have compassion in that area. But for some people, they get harder. Some people, if they were prejudice against us as they were growing up, they grow up and they become bigots. And I'm not talking about just, you know, one direction. I'm just talking about that happens. And here's what God says. Remember who you were. Remember if you were mistreated, how horrible that was in your life. And don't ever do that to another human being. Are you getting what he's saying? You guys were strangers in Egypt. It was hard on you. You were pressed down, and now you should be open to strangers because you know how horrible that was. And he says, don't forget that. So you open yourself up. And then again, I love the verse in Hebrews that says, Hebrews chapter 13, where he says, let us entertain strangers because you never know whether it's an angel or not. That's kind of cool to think about, isn't it? You might meet a stranger. This isn't your friends. Listen, we got friends and we fellowship with each other and we pretty much know we're not angels, right? But he says, that stranger might, like, all of a sudden you go, wow, that was pretty cool. So listen, he says, you need to do that. Now, God is also very concerned about the fatherless. He says in verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, so your wives shall be widows and your children shall be fatherless." God's a little bit serious about that, isn't he? And again, I would challenge you to do a search through your Bible and go through how many verses, and you know, there's even too many to list where God talks about the fatherless and the widows over and over and over and over in the Old Testament and several places in the New Testament. And we need to understand God cares about those people. He's deeply concerned, and he goes, man, if you don't take care of them, here's what he's saying. I'm going to make your wife a widow. Oh, okay. I'm going to make your kids fatherless. Okay, maybe I should look to them, and maybe I should pay attention to do that. So then he says about borrowers, this might be good to kind of keep in the front of our minds. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor. Now, here's what I find interesting. God here now says, my people. Now, I believe in context, he's talking about one another. In other words, a Jewish person, these guys who just came out of Egypt, this group, this society, this culture that he's building, I believe in context, he's talking about them lending to them. If you lend to my people, he goes, you need to be careful. And I think that should carry over into the church also. And he says, listen, if you lend to my people, he says, who are poor. In other words, back in that generation, you didn't borrow money to get out of debt. I'm just joking. You didn't borrow money so you could have a bigger house and a nicer car. Some people try and borrow their way out of debt. By the way, that never works. You cannot borrow your way out of debt. In case you're going down that road, it's time to put the brakes on and stop and look into some Dave Ramsey material. There's a little advertisement. But back then, you borrowed money to survive. That's what God's saying. And he says, so if you lend any money to the poor people, because that's who borrowed it. If you lend them money, don't be a loan shark. He says, you shall not be like the money lender to him, and you shall not charge him interest. In other words, if you're going to loan somebody money, he's saying, and let's say a brother or sister in the church, you say, you just pay me this back when you can. No interest. I'm not going to charge you interest. I would never do that. You know, and sometimes as a fellowship, when we do benevolence, people are always saying, I'm going to pay you back and I'm going to make it double. And, you know, because they're stressed. When people come in for benevolence, they're hurting. And our policy is always to say, no, we're not asking you. And number one, we're not even asking you to pay it back. But number two, we would never think of charging interest. Here's a loan and here's the interest. You know, so he says, you just don't do that. And because they're poor. And then verse 26, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Sounds like John the Baptist as he's talking to people in the beginning of the Gospels and how they've taken people's tunics and different things as pledges. They kind of wandered far away from the law, didn't they? And he goes, listen, if you do that, and you take your neighbor's garment, you give it back to him. Verse 27, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. And what will he sleep in? Listen, have you ever thought about the fact that God is so concerned about you even having covers and a sheet over you so you can go to sleep? That's crazy, isn't it? He goes, what's a guy going to sleep in? You took his thing. What's the matter with you? In other words, here's what God is saying. I can't believe you would do that. Why would you do that to another human being? It's like astounding to God. Now think about how God is freaking out in heaven right now. Not that he freaks out, but look at where we've come in this whole lending thing and all of the fiasco that's happened, you know, in the last 5 years in our nation and everything that's gone down and the fat cats that got fatter and took care of themselves and stole people's retirements and stuff. I think God in heaven is going, wow. Here he's concerned about someone's night clothes. And we're ripping off people's retirement accounts. Wow. We've come a long way, baby. That's amazing, isn't it? God says that's not how you act. Once again, listen carefully. If you leave the standard and you no longer have a standard and you begin to make your own standards, guess what? Pretty soon you're ripping off people's retirement accounts. Pretty soon you're going away and you're not even thinking, and you're calloused and you're cold and you don't, cold-hearted, and you don't even care. And you're just going, that's just tough for them. They should have never, you know, been a sucker. God started with someone's robe. You give it back to them. You take care of them. You don't take it away from them so that they can sleep at night. Verse 27 again, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What help will he sleep in? And then he says, and it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I surely don't want to meet God on terms of ripping somebody else off, right? Well, God, you know what? I gave him a really good interest rate. Okay, let's talk, Pat. Sit down. Let's have a little discussion. Did you ever read my Bible? Yeah, I used to teach it, but the interest rate was low. Be careful. Be careful what we do. God says, I'm gracious. And then, listen, this is really cool because I think some of you might even be doing this. You might even be thinking, seriously, that's kind of foolish. On some of these, come on, man, those laws are a little overboard. Come on, what's up with that? We know better. We're cultured. We're educated. We've got, you know, MBAs, and we got this stuff. And listen, man, I think verse 28, some people say it's misplaced. I think it's totally on purpose for when our minds are doing that. Verse 28 says this, you shall not revile God. First of all, don't revile. In other words, you quit blaspheming God in your head over these verses that we just read. Knock it off. God knows what he's doing. You don't revile God. When God says, that's not a good thing, here's what we need to say. Okay. When he says, stay away from that, we don't need to say why. We need to say, give us the power to do that. When he says, you don't want to be there, we need to say, okay, God, you keep me from there. But here's what we tend to do because we have this sin nature in us, huh? We go, why? What kind of law is that? Well, that's kind of a stupid law. I don't even like that law. And if I want to charge interest, it's my money, and I should be able to do whatever I want because it's mine. Be careful. Don't revile God. And then he says this, nor curse the ruler of your people. Ouch. There's one for us to underline now. Underline that. Think about that. When your mouth opens and you're all set to go off, don't curse the ruler of your people. Really? Really? Nope, don't do it. Don't do it. God says, that's not a good idea. Some of your translations might say, you know, don't curse the gods, and that's a bad translation. He's talking about those God has placed in authority over us. It's kind of hard not at times, huh? I think even within the church, too, in case any of you are thinking bad about me right now. Thought I'd throw that out there. Don't do that. Don't do that. Isn't it? And it does seem, listen, as you read through these in verse 28, again, verse 28 would have to do, I think, with the first commandment. But listen, as you do that, or the second commandment, I'm sorry, and he says, listen, you're going through and all of a sudden God just throws that out there. Don't revile God. Oh, I wasn't expecting that. We were talking about stealing stuff. We're talking about interest. We're talking about bestiality. We're talking about sex outside of marriage. We're doing that. Oh, don't revile. Don't do that. And then now back on track. It's kind of like he went, ding, and then comes back. Just to see if you were paying attention. Verse 29, you shall not delay. This is kind of cool. This will bust some of us. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons shall give to me. So listen, here's what the Lord is saying. He's telling us, don't delay that stuff. I want the first of everything. I want the first of everything in your life. Oh, Lord, but if I hang on to it for a little while, it'll be okay, and I'll like get some interest. And he goes, no, because if you keep those first fruits back, they're going to get rotten. And then you're not going to give them to me. And have you ever noticed in your giving to the Lord, when you kind of hold it for a while and you kind of think, well, you know, it's kind of tight and I don't want to give it right now and I'm going to wait. Have you ever noticed that it sort of disappears? What happened to that? Where did that go? How come I don't have that? I think that's why God wants the first fruits. It's not because he's greedy. He knows our hearts. He says, you give it to me right away. Don't delay. Now, I know at Calvary people go, come on, this is Calvary. We never talk about money. Never say never. You see, because giving to God, I count it as an honor. I count it as an act of worship. And it's something he lets me do. Because technically everything I have is his, and he lets me keep some of it. He's a gracious God, isn't he? So listen, don't delay. Here's what, and do you kind of think they were delaying? And then he goes, hey, your firstborn sons are mine. Your firstborn of your animals are mine. Oh, likewise, listen, verse 30, likewise, so your firstborn sons are mine. Likewise, he says, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep, and it shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. He says, listen, you can keep it. You can, you know, it's got a nurse for a while, and it's mine. Give it to me. Give me your sons. Now, that's pretty bizarre, isn't it, when you think about that? Listen, and some people today go, do I have to give to God? And I go, no, you don't have to do anything. That's what's cool. You're still going to go to heaven. You don't have to do that if you want. You can keep it. You can do whatever you want. But the journey is not going to be fun. I can tell you. You know, it blows my mind. And then we always get the questions. People always go, well, how much, and I've talked to you before, right? If you've been here any length of time, how much do I give? Pat answer, everything. Everything. Give it all. And then just say, okay, Lord, what do I need to live on? What should I keep? But give it to him. Let go of it. Don't grab a hold of it and think it's yours. Just let go of it, and you know what? You'll be so blessed. Number one, you won't have ulcers. Number two, you're not going to be trying to figure out everything because you're going to say, you know what, God? You take care of that. It's yours, and I'll use some of it, okay? And you get that in your mind and that in your heart, you don't have a problem. But once you start saying, this is mine and this is God's, it gets kind of weird. God's going, it's all mine. And then he says, give it early, don't give it late. Give it your first, not your second. How many times do we give leftovers to God? Whether it be clothes. How often, don't raise your hands, how often do you go out and buy a new outfit and you give God the old outfit, whether it's, you know, Salvation Army or a mission barrel or something? You go buy you something new and you go, here, God, you can have this old holy jeans, you know. Not holy, holy, but holy, holy. You know, here, you can have these. And God goes, why didn't you give me the new ones? Oh, you want the new ones? Yeah, why didn't you give me the new ones? You're supposed to give me your first fruit, not your last fruit. Don't give me that stuff that's all worn out. And again, that's where Malachi comes in. If you didn't read him this weekend, got to read him, man. I'm going to bring him up a couple times. That's where Malachi comes in. He goes, try giving that to your governor. See how he likes it. So anyway, listen, give the first fruits. Come in, do that. Do it before the eighth day. And then look at verse 31. This is great. And you shall be holy men to me. Here's what God's saying. I'm giving you all of this stuff. Why? Because I want you to be holy. And holy doesn't mean you're walking around with a robe and, you know, a little halo glowing there. And, you know, you're walking around like this. Holy means you're unique and separated. I like the idea of being unique. I like the idea of being a little different. And some of you go, you are way different. But listen, I like that idea. And here's what I like. I like the idea that here's what God's saying. You do this, and you're going to be different from everybody else. Because here's my desire for you. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to act like the world. I don't want you to take in all of the philosophy of the world and all of the world systems. I want you to be like me. And you can be different. So when I read holy, I never think of the guys in the robes with the halos and all of that going on that you see in all the pictures. I think of freaks. I think of different people. And I'm going, man, that is good. And then he says, lastly, if you're holy, you don't eat roadkill. This is crazy, isn't it? Listen, isn't it? He says, you shall be holy men to me, and you shall not eat meat torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. When you're going down the road, don't stop, grab that thing off the road, and start eating. I mean, God mentions this several times through the Old Testament, and I'm thinking, that is one sin I'd never struggle with. Never, never. I never stop and go, oh, man. Now, I've scored some stuff on the side of the road. You know, I've been driving along, and there's things there that aren't dead. And, you know, like, I got a whole ladder one time, man. I just went, it's there. Someone, you know, and I kept it for a while, hoping someone would want it and claim it. And now, if you've lost a ladder, like, 15, 17 years ago, come and see me. I got your ladder. I'm holding it for you because I read this other passage here that says if you have something that belongs to somebody else, it's theirs. So that kind of roadkill is okay, but not roadkill kill. Don't eat it. Now that's kind of bizarre, isn't it? You read that and you go, that's kind of weird. Now listen, I don't think they had the habit like, wow, there's a dead ox. Let's chow down, honey. The salt and pepper, knife and fork, and let's go, man, because we got dinner tonight. I just read that and I just go, do you guys ever read through your Bible like me? And you go, that's weird. Now listen, the Lord's serious about not eating animals with the blood still in it, et cetera. And we'll read some of that. But this just strikes me as just a little bit, well, we're back to that issue. You know what it is? It's detailed. God cares about the details, doesn't he? He even cares about some of the things that we go, that is over the top crazy. There must be people who would do that. Again, check out the cultures around them. Check out the societies around them. Remember, they're not isolated. They're not in a vacuum. They have the Canaanites. They have the Hittites. They have the Perizzites. They have all the ites all around them. Those people were doing some bizarre things. And God's setting them up to be different. I want you to be different. So tonight, as we come to the table, let's think about that. Let's think about our lives. And let's think about what Jesus has done for us and the fact that we are in that place where we can really be different. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. We thank you that, God, we can read these things and have some fun with it, but also realize the intensity and the seriousness of your heart toward us. And Jesus, it is a little bit mind-boggling, a little bit kind of over the top to think about even being concerned about someone's jacket. Being concerned about widows and children, we get that. Lord, being concerned about people's property, how it's handled, how it's not handled, being concerned about borrowing things. So Jesus, I pray that as we look at these, we would understand the depth of your concern for us. And as we come to the table tonight, we would understand how much you love us, how much you care for us. And God, we can come tonight with clean hands and pure hearts. And we can come as a spiritual act of worship. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for our sins. And God, thank you for giving us a standard, something by which we can rule and govern with so that our lives aren't out of control. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.